Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you once again for the opportunity to come together to worship you. Thank you for the challenge that has been put before us to hear your Holy Spirit and to maybe step out in ways that we haven't considered before to see revival come to this city, because we know that's the only answer. Open our hearts today, Lord, as we hear from your word, as we talk about the foundations of our faith and the reason why we do what we do. Understanding your word in a deeper way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I don't necessarily want an answer to this, but we're all people that have been in church a while. So the question is, how well do you know your Bible? I would say that, unfortunately, most of us, or most people who go by the name of Christian, or would call themselves Christian, really don't know it that well at all. Because we're not reading it. But long-time churchgoers will be familiar with a few specific scriptures, at least. I have a few in mind because they've heard them all the time. And preachers, myself included, tend to... Oh, I am so tempted to react to that. Tend to go to the same passages all the time because for whatever reason, we know them well, they've meant something in our own lives, so we go back and we share them over and over again. They're familiar territory. So more people would probably, at least in a given church, would probably know those. And gospel presentations, when somebody, you know, somebody's witnessing or explaining the plan of salvation, will probably cover some key verses, and most people will at least be familiar at some level with those because they heard them at least once. And today's passage is one of those that I would say might be one of the best known aside from John 3:16. Because it's often key in a gospel presentation. It's the point at which we usually are ready to stop and ask somebody to pray with us. Something, you know, to what we call the quote, sinner's prayer. But do we fully understand what it is that we're sharing? Now, I don't want to make anybody intimidated. The gospel message is simple enough that a little child can get it. And we don't need to make it complicated. One does not need to understand the theological underpinnings in order to believe and share it. But having those things prepares us in a greater way when we're challenged or when we are asked questions. It strengthens our understanding. It strengthens perhaps our own faith as we begin. I know it has mine as I read the Bible over the years and study and see how it all goes together. It only confirms again and again for me that God knew what he was doing when he put this thing together.
Amen.
And as strange as it may seem, the way that it went together and the people that were involved and the way things happened, I remember my dad telling me one time after one of the seminary classes, he said, either you, when you learn how the Bible was put together, it'll either shake your faith to the core or strengthen it to the max. Because you see God working.
Amen.
And it will help us to share what we know with accuracy and truth.
Amen.
Because, you know, leaving things out, and unfortunately a lot of times in evangelism, things get left out. And leaving things out can turn the truth into a dangerous lie. So let's look at the word. I'm not going to read it just yet. First, I'm going to talk a little bit about the context. We're reading out of the book of Romans, which was written to the Jews who were there in Rome. He starts out by basically saying the world is without excuse. Then he goes on to talk about righteousness being by faith and not by works. That Jesus is the key, that Jesus is the Redeemer, that Jesus is who makes all of this possible. Then he begins to teach us lessons that are taught to us by the law, explaining the purpose and the role that the law played. Then he talks to us about walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, and how the fact that we couldn't do it is then redeemed by the actions of Jesus. And then he talks about the failure and the restoration, the coming restoration of the Jews. And then he goes on to give us some practical advice toward the end of Romans on how we live that life of sacrifice and worship. So let's narrow the scope a little now and talk about chapter 10. He's in the middle of this discussion of what's happened with the nation of Israel, with the Jews. He's already told us, back in Romans chapter 3, that nobody's righteous. And he quoted the Old Testament there as well to tell us that everybody's sin, nobody's righteous. But he says in the earlier part of chapter 10 that we don't have to read, you might want to open if you have your Bible or your Bible app, you might want to pull up Romans chapter 10 because we don't have it all on the screen. But he says basically that they thought to achieve their own righteousness by means of the law. But that's not possible. The only way that we have the righteousness is because Jesus fulfilled the law. Verse 4, he says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to anyone who believes. Living by the law results in condemnation by that same law because we can't do it. That's what chapter 7 is really about. But Jesus, the Word, is found in our hearts.
Amen.
And that's what he's saying there in verses 6 and 7 before we get to the part we're going to read. You don't have to go find him. You don't have to go get him somewhere. He's here. And what he's doing there is he is paraphrasing from Deuteronomy chapter 30 rather, verses 12 and 13. Now, it was fulfilled. It was proclaimed through Jesus, and through Jesus we are included. And the Jews are going to return to it. He's sharing there a little bit at the end of that chapter. But that's sort of the context that we're going into as we read this. And I'm reading this from the World English Bible. Part of that was because, at least when I looked it up on my computer, it had the references. And I want to go into the scripture that Paul references as he's writing this common passage that we all know, because they add depth to what he's saying. But apparently when Linda pulled it up, it didn't have those references on it. So I'll just mention them as we go, and then we'll go back and talk about them. But I'm going to start reading in verse 8. He just talked about what the scriptures don't say. And so now he begins with, what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That's from Deuteronomy 30:14. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Amen.
For with the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Quote from Isaiah 28:16. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, but the same Lord is Lord over all, and is rich to all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a quote from Joel 2:32.
Amen.
But he says, the word is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth. That's from Deuteronomy 30:14 again. And that is from Moses, writing of the day when Jesus would come, when Jesus would return. And he says in that same passage, the law is not difficult. This is not, what I'm asking you to do is not hard. Now, wait a minute, huh? We've just learned about how you can't do it. How it's so hard that nobody could do it. How is he saying now that it's not too difficult for you? Well, it's not too difficult for you because of what Jesus did.
Amen.
Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. That's how come it's not difficult. And Paul, what he's doing here is he's making that connection from this passage to Jesus.
Amen.
The word of faith which we preach. Confession and belief. When we use the word confess, We usually mean something very specific. The typical usage these days is to admit you did something wrong. We go into a court, right? And sometimes we have a confession.
Right.
Or you go, you know, we talk about confessing our sins. You know, the Catholics have the confessional. And that element is there. It's there because repentance is preached throughout the Scripture. Repentance is required. And in order to repent, there has to be an acknowledgement that there is sin. And that's why that's part of what we call the sinner's prayer. The sinner's prayer doesn't show up anywhere in the Bible, but what we're doing with that is we're putting all the pieces together. Because to get to the place that you realize you need saving, you have to understand why. But Paul already showed how the law exposes sin in chapter 7. That's what that's really about. It's not about how you're living now. It's about how you live if you have to live under the law. It says that Christ set us free from that.
Amen.
So we ought not to be living that way anymore.
Right.
Not that we won't struggle with things, but there should be a change. There should be movement in the right direction. When confession is used in most biblical references, the idea is expressing agreement with. In other words, we are in agreement that Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Now, if somebody is Lord, what does that imply? It implies that you're subject to them and that you will do what they say. Jesus is Lord. And he says, then believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now the word there, if you look up the definition, to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit or to place confidence in. And he says that has to be in your heart. That's where everything starts. It's where it always has. At the core of your being, in other words. Actually, as I understand it, in the original Eastern culture, it would be your liver. But you know, for us, the heart is something we understand better because that's the way we talk.
Right.
But in other words, it's not just in your head. I enjoy listening and reading prominent authors of the day. Who are well-known conservative thinkers, and a lot of them are Jews, and I was reading their books. Now listen to what they say, and they're so close to the truth. A couple of them even talk about the positive benefits that Christianity has had on our society, and they get right up to it, but they can't bring themselves to say it's Jesus. But it is Jesus. It is my prayer for these wonderful men that they're contributing so much good to our society that they will see that before it's too late. But that's exactly what Paul is talking about here. That Jesus is a stumbling block that they have trouble getting over. But they will. God's going to bring them in.
Amen.
But what is it that we're believing? We're believing that God raised him from the dead. The resurrection is central to our faith.
That's right.
Without the resurrection, Paul says our faith is meaningless. Doesn't mean anything.
Right.
Yeah. Lots of people were crucified by the Romans, but only one of them came back. And therein is the fulfillment of all that he promised. That's why we've got to believe that. And when we believe that, everything else follows. And that true belief results in, expresses itself in action. And one of the first actions, or the first action that we take, is to speak in agreement with what he says. He says confession is made resulting in salvation. Belief results in righteousness. Abraham, it says, and Paul quotes it again earlier in Romans, that Abraham believed God and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. It's always been that's what I want you to understand, what I want you to see. It's always been that way. It's never been about what you do. What you do doesn't follow. What you believe and what's in your heart is what starts the process.
Amen.
Jesus wouldn't come along for thousands of years, or about, I don't know, what is it, about 1600? I forget now. I don't have my calendar in my head well, but it was a while before Jesus would come. But Jesus paid for Abraham too. But what God was interested in was Abraham's heart. Abraham believed God, and that made him right with God. That's all righteousness means.
That's right.
But if you look back at Romans chapter 4, where Paul is quoting this, his point is that works never did it. Abraham's works were never what it was about. God didn't say Abraham did all this and that made him righteous. He said Abraham believed God. Abraham did act on what he believed.
Amen.
Confession results in salvation. Belief in action. Confession is the first step of belief in action. Confession without belief is just words. Sadly, we have many people who will walk the aisle who will say a prayer and they think they got it. But if they didn't believe in their heart, if nothing changed, then that was just an act, it was just words, it was just a ritual, it didn't mean anything. And it is dangerous evangelism if we leave that out. And unfortunately, I think a lot of times we do. We get so interested in seeing the conversions and we want to see people walk the aisle because it looks good.
Right.
But we need to be explaining that this is not a one-time thing. This is a commitment. This is going to change your life. Are you ready to really give your life to Jesus?
Amen.
But there's a promise then. There's a promise then to those who do. It says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. And he's quoting there from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. It's interesting, when I looked into this, the Greek word that is being used there, that's being translated disappointed, the best definition of that word appears to be to put to shame or to make ashamed. And the sub-definitions on that are to be ashamed or to blush with shame, or one who is said to be put to shame, who suffers a repulse, or who some hope has deceived. That's not going to happen when you believe it, when you believe God.
Amen.
When you look back at the Hebrew word, it's a totally different word, which is, this is what threw me. Because the word that is in the Old Testament wasn't translated the same way at all. And that word is to haste, or to make haste, or to hurry. But here's where the context helps. Because the context of that in the book of Isaiah is amid a warning of judgment. And he's saying, you believe in the Lord, you don't have to worry about that. You don't have to be fearful. The promise is for the day when your hope will be fulfilled. You're not going to be ashamed. You're not going to be disappointed. You're not going to be in fear. And I think that Paul's choice of word here reflects his understanding. That's where he can help us, looking at sometimes when the New Testament quotes something out of the Old Testament will help you understand the Old Testament better. That was Paul's Bible. That's what he was preaching out of. But the full verse, if I read it from the Lexham Bible, says, therefore the Lord Yahweh says this, look, I am laying a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone. A founded foundation. The one who trusts will not panic, is what that one says. Which is what kind of caused me to step back and say, wait a minute, what's being said here? But that's how you get there. That's how you get there in some of these things. But salvation is available to all. He's been talking here about the Jews and the difficulty that they're having with the acceptance of this. But he says then, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek on this. The same salvation is available to everyone. All of us, whatever our race, there is no such thing as race in God's eyes. We're all part of the human race, and we're all redeemed.
Amen.
He is Lord of all.
Amen.
And it tells us that He is rich, generous, overflowing to all who call on Him. We have an inheritance that is eternal. We are joint heirs with Jesus. His grace is sufficient for us. It doesn't say anywhere in here that we're going to have an easy life and everything's going to go great. But we have an eternity to look forward to with our Lord. And that is going to be great.
Amen.
So let us not be tripped up by the trivial. And I know it doesn't feel very trivial when you're going through it. But in the perspective of eternity, it's trivial.
Right.
He's going to bring you through. And I do believe this. We have an eternity in front of us. And everything that you're going through is not going to be wasted. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know what He's going to do. Only God knows what He's going to do next. But somehow, everything that you have faced is going to prepare you for the mission that God has for you. I've said this before, but I will say it again because it makes me excited. I don't think, I could be wrong, and if I'm wrong, I'll be just as happy as if I'm right. Because I'll be with Jesus. But I don't think that we're going to spend eternity hanging out in the throne room. Again, if we are, that would be fine. But I think, because God is the creative God, because He has not changed, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he has more plans, that he has other missions, that he has other great things he's going to do, and we're going to be part of what he's doing.
Amen.
You have an adventure awaiting you after this is all done with. You have an adventure ahead of you that you can't even conceive from here. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. No such thing as waste. Everything you're going through, everything that's happening to you, he's going to use for your good and for his glory.
Amen.
And whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a quote from Joel chapter 2, verse 32. And it is again another reference to the coming of the Lord. It's the same passage, and also to the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's the same passage that Peter quotes from back in Acts chapter 2, verses 17 through 21. After the Holy Spirit has fallen on him, and people are questioning what's happened, he says, "This is what was prophesied. We're living in it." So what do we do with this? Should we refer to this passage when we're sharing the gospel? Absolutely yes. It is a powerful distillation of the gospel message that was put there for us to use. It contains all the essential elements of the message. And understanding the text only makes it stronger. There's a danger. There's a danger in making it in misrepresenting it, and we need to be sure that we share that this belief that we're talking about, it's more than an acknowledgement. James says the demons believe and scares them to death.
Right.
Belief goes deeper than that. When you really believe that Jesus is Lord, you're going to act on it. Confession is more than ritual words. You are saying Jesus is not just Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. It starts in your heart.
Amen.
It always did. Remember Abraham. It always will. And our gracious and merciful God responds to faithful hearts. You remember those of you that have been in love? You remember how that changed your heart?
Mm-hmm.
You never stopped thinking of them. And over time that grew, you know, we hit our bumps and stuff in life, and maybe we go through some times where we're not feeling that so much.
Mm-hmm.
But when you love somebody, they're never far from your mind.
Right.
And you want to do special things for them.
Yeah.
You want to make them happy.
Yeah.
And you would never intentionally do anything. You know, you get mad, you fight, stuff happens. But you'd never do anything intentionally and premeditated to cause them pain. Our God, who loves us dearly, is grieved when our hearts are hard. Does he become angry? Absolutely, he becomes angry. But why does he become angry? He becomes angry because he loves us. Because he cares for us. Because when we engage in things that do us harm, he doesn't like that. His anger is born out of his love for us. And if we'll listen to it and let him guide us back to the truth, he's there. He's waiting. And his arms are open. Does Jesus have your heart today? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for making this possible. Thank you that you made that sacrifice. I get overwhelmed emotionally when I think about it. That But you, God of the universe, came down and became like one of us, suffered the worst indignities that humanity could deal out, so that you could redeem all of us and bring us into relationship with you. There are no words for the gratitude that we should feel, that I feel as I stand here before you. Thank you, Lord. It's an inadequate word, but it's all of God. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.